Now it's my pleasure to introduce as our speaker this evening, this hour, Brother Jerry Case. We ask for him your very careful, your prayerful attention. Jerry?
Thank you, Brother Don. Thank you, Amy. I requested that song this morning. And I know it's Father's Day, and we're going to talk about that relationship. That's kind of the basis of my sermon. But in a large sense, through this song and the first words of our brother Don's prayer, my sermon's been preached. He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And that's who I really want to spend the most time talking about today, that Father, our Father in heaven. In a large sense, many of us have been quite blessed in that we've had good fathers. We've had fathers that cared. We've had fathers that had a longitudinal view for their kids. They looked at their futures and their welfare, the good of their soul, when they tried to teach them. And so I think that, for the most part, we've had good examples of fathers. But even still, I want to spend the time on our Father in heaven. You know, a man came to Jesus, and he bowed, and he said, "Good master, you know, tell me what I should do that I may have salvation." And I'm paraphrasing this. And he said, why call you me good?" He said, "There's none good but God." And so I want to start reading in Matthew. I want to start with, I believe I was in the 23rd chapter. As fathers, one of the things you begin to realize right up front with your first child is there's so much you don't know, so much you don't understand. You have ideas of what it is to father, and you might even have words of wisdom, but this kid comes out and he says, "Wah," you know, "Wah." What does that mean? What do you do with it? I mean, it just, the Lord humbles you as a father right up front, lets you know there's so much more to know about trying to be a father. A father in this world, it's like anything else. Without the Holy Spirit, you're just going to fall down as a father. You're just going to fail. But even with the Holy Spirit, I believe that sometimes we even make mistakes and have to try to apologize and correct. But there's a great trust in that relationship between a father and his children. And there's, you know, I think today I'd like to look at the other side of that relationship, about the dependence, about the love, the respect that leads to obedience. I know between I and my own father, I loved him, I respected him, and I did what he told me to do for the most part. I did find, though, that by the time I was 16, 18 years old, I knew way more than he did. And so I suffered sometimes for my lack of respect during those years. And And now, the older I get, the smarter my dad gets, because I discover he was right. He was right, and he was trying to do well for me. But I want to talk about that love, that respect. And I told you to turn to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, but I think I'm going to start in the 22nd chapter first. And I'm going to start with the 34th verse. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" I was going to read out of 23 because I was going to read verse 9. A verse that, maybe a little confusing actually, if you just read it by itself. That verse says, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven." I think there's actually more clarity for that if we go ahead and read more of this chapter 23. So I'm going to start with the first verse. And I think it's an excellent example, really, of what it is to have the law. What it is to have the law. Forgetting those first two commandments. I believe it's illustrated here. If you read chapter 23, starting with the first verse, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.'" Do you know what that means? Who was Moses? Was he not the giver of the law? The law of Moses. The law that the Sadducees and the Pharisees strived to follow. But let's go on. Verse 3. "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe to do. But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoso shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And I'm going to skip on over here to the 23rd verse and continue reading. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I read these things not that you would feel that it's okay not to obey the law, not to obey any law. That's not why I read this. I read it to give you an example of why you can't lose what the law is founded upon. These first two commandments, I'm turning back over to Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's a lot of laws in this land. Not all of them are laws that are civil or criminal. You know, some of them are laws made by companies. I know I was under a lot of different laws when I worked for the company that I just retired from. And it behooved me to obey those laws because they were who paid me. That's who I worked for. But you know, I was never afforded, even though I feel like that company wasn't founded on Christ. Wasn't. It was founded on making a profit, providing goods for people, selling those goods and making a profit. And when I read this example of the Pharisees where it talks about, you know, foreclosing on widows' houses and so forth, those things were done without a thought. And I'm not saying my company foreclosed on widows' houses, but they did not think twice about trading off parts of the company, closing down parts of the company where lots of people lost their jobs and were left, you know, without employment, trying to find employment. I know I had personal friends that many times were involved in this. I know I had a boss that was going to retire. He'd actually arranged to build a house, and he'd already taken out a loan when things changed at work. And suddenly, he couldn't afford that house he was building. And he had to go back and try to get out of it. There is a heart. There is a foundation for the law that we're supposed to be obedient to. And when I worked for my company, I was never afforded the ability to depart from God's law. It is above all. It's He that's my Heavenly Father. Wherever I go, whatever employment I have, it's He that's my Father when I am a father trying to raise my kids. It's He that's my Father, and it's His law I follow as a husband, as an employee. And these things, you dare not forsake the law of God, because without it, the law becomes without heart. The law surrounds this love of God. If read those that last verse again, 40th verse, it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So this is the part we can't lose. I believe this is what he was talking to the church at Ephesus about in Revelations, the second chapter. When he talked to them, you know, there was many things they were doing that he considered good. And they hated the Nicolaitans, the behavior of the Nicolaitans. And the Lord was happy that they did not take up those ways and that they did not like them. But he said he was very unhappy that they had left their first love. And I believe that it meant this, that they were losing their first love, the thing that first brought them, their love of God. Let me move on. When I talk about fathers of this earth and the relationship you might have had with your father, or as a father, the relationship you might have with your children, what I'm talking about, what is the relationship based on when it's between you and your heavenly Father? Is there a word that's kind of right in the middle of all that? I know there's love. In this earth, I grew up being able to see my Father. I knew He was there. The word I'm looking for is faith. You have to believe. You have to believe. So I want to spend some time today on faith, because it is at the core of our obedience. It's at the core of our relationship. How can you love Him if you don't believe in Him? Galatians 5. I want to go back and talk about the law just a little bit more. Galatians 5, 22nd verse. I want to read through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And as I, let me glance back at verse 25 again just briefly. It says, if we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Remember what it said in the 23rd chapter of Matthew? When it talked about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, it said, they say and do not. That's the difference. If we're obedient to the law, that's action. It's what we do. It's the behavior you see. So if you live in the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit. Sometimes when I listen to my words, I sound like an old geezer. you know, like I have all the experience in the world, but these last many years I've worked at a place in a company that I never pictured myself in, where I had a lot of authority around the world. And I had the opportunity to watch how people deal with one another in this world. And there are men who are moral in the company I worked in. And their behavior, the way they made decisions, was very different than people who did not have a moral foundation. I have grown to hate the words, "It's just business." Because usually those words were used to explain making decisions that were contrary to God's way. And we don't like to talk about God's way in the companies in this world. But as I worked for this company, among people that did not have a moral foundation, I sat in meetings that didn't work. Why didn't they work? Because of politics. Because people disagreed with each other. Because they didn't hear each other speak. Because while one was speaking, the listeners were only preparing their rebuttal. They really weren't even hearing the reasoning of the speaker. And you'd sometimes sit in a meeting for 2 hours and just be totally frustrated because nothing was going to happen. There was no respect between those people. You saw jealousies. You saw misbehavior. It's funny. When I traveled, I went to, you know, really neat places. I went to Brussels and Paris and New Zealand, and I went, you know, all kinds of places, and didn't really see much a lot of the time. People think it's kind of glamorous for when you travel for work, but for the most part, the inside of a meeting room and the inside of a restaurant where you're meeting again, and you know, the inside of a hotel room, they all kind of come out looking very much similar wherever you go in the world. So it's not quite as glamorous as it sounds. But it is interesting to watch what happens to people when 6 o'clock hits or whatever, and you're still in meetings for the rest of the evening, but it's out at some restaurant. And the change in some people's behavior and the fact that they kind of reveal who they are and why they think the way they think and the way they make decisions. And the reason I bring these things up is because I have seen these things for many years. And they're told us the way people behave when they are without the law, but especially when they're without those first two commandments. Loving the Lord thy God with all your heart. And the second, likened to it, loving your neighbor as yourself. You see a very huge difference in how people treat each other. And you might say, yeah, but you know, that was an associate at work. It wasn't my neighbor. But that's not the point. That associate at work is, and everybody you deal with, is your neighbor. These things are among us. Why? Well, I believe at the crux of it, we need to be a church. Because the whole need no physician. We're here because we're men, and because we're still learning, we have work to do. Sometimes our attitude gets wrong. Mine does. And I want to talk about our faith and about being founded on these first two commandments, about having a faith that's strong and founded on the Lord. I think sometimes it's easy, it was for me when I was a kid, to come to church and feel like the preachers were taking care of me. The teachers were taking care of me. Because of them, I knew what right and wrong was. And I want to tell you, one of the things I learned early on as a parent, and actually I heard a man put it in these words, and it made every bit of sense to me, and I'm glad I was young when I heard it. As parents, we are not trying to raise good kids. We're trying to raise good adults and good parents. One of the beliefs that rested on my heart early in my parenthood was the understanding that unless I raised my kids to be founded on Jesus Christ, that in the hour that they needed a parent the most, I wasn't going to be the one that was there. They were going to become adults. And I wasn't even going to live forever, believe it or not. They need to be adults that are founded upon Christ. That's the gift that many of us, our fathers, tried to give us. That's the reason when I stand and preach today, I'm not really preaching about my father of this earth, but I'm preaching of my heavenly Father. Because in a large sense, when you become a minister of Christ, it's a parenting role also. A parenting role of people. And that's what I would teach you, is to be founded upon Christ. I want to turn to Alma, the 17th chapter. Because I think there's a real good example here of what happens to us. I was with a couple of good friends earlier this week, and one of them, you know, talked about the idea that we get overcome with the cares of this life, that our focus gets on that till somehow we get off track about the more weighty things because we're distracted. But let me start reading here in the 17th chapter, and I'm going to read about something Lehi called the Liahona. It was like a ball, and had little spindles in it that pointed the direction that you go. And from day to day, it actually had little writing on it that would change. And so I want to read about that, but I'm going to start reading just a little earlier in the reading. I'm going to start with 68. This is on page 441, chapter 17 of the Book of Alma. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God with all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord. And whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if ye do these things, ye shall be lifted up at the last day. And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the thing which our fathers called a ball or director, or our fathers called it liahona, which is being interpreted a compass, and the Lord prepared it. And behold, there cannot any man work after the manner of so curious a workmanship. And behold, it was prepared to show unto our fathers the course which they should travel in the wilderness. And it did work for them according to their faith in God. Therefore, if they had faith to believe that God could cause that those spindles should point the way they should go, behold, it was done. Therefore, they had this miracle, and also many other miracles wrought by the power of God day by day. Nevertheless, because those miracles were worked by small means, it did shew unto them marvelous works. They were slothful and forgot to exercise their faith and diligence. And then those marvelous works ceased, and they did not progress in their journey. Therefore, they tarried in the wilderness or did not travel a direct course, and were afflicted with hunger and thirst because of their transgressions. And now, my son, I would that ye should understand that these things are not without a shadow. For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to this compass, now these things were temporal. They did not prosper. Even so it is with things which are spiritual. For behold, it is easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point to you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point unto them a straight course to the promised land. And now I say, is this not a type of this thing? A type in this thing. For just as surely as this director did bring our fathers by following its course to the promised land, shall the words of Christ, if we follow their course, carry us beyond this veil of sorrow into a far better land of promise. O my son, do not let us be thought slothful because of the easiness of the way. For so was it with our fathers. For so was it prepared for them, that if they would look, they might live. Even so it is with us. The way is prepared, and if we will look, we may live forever. And now, my son, see that ye take care of these sacred things. Yea, see that ye look to God and live. Go unto this people and declare the word, and be sober, my son, for farewell. I started asking you, you know, when I was a kid, I felt like the preachers and the teachers were taking care of me. They were teaching me everything I needed to know. And I don't say that to say they weren't teaching me the right things. The reason I say that is because there's someone, as a parent, my goal, was not to raise adults that would continually do what I say. It was to raise adults that would take responsibility to learn and know the truth themselves. That even when they go to church, they don't just attend. They go and they listen and they apply themselves to learn what's taught there. And when they're not at church, they have to be in their books. They have to be studying and learning for themselves. They take their own responsibility to learn the truth and to hang on to the rod of iron. In the end, the model that was given in 1 Nephi, that rod of iron, wasn't that the people came forth and caught a hold of somebody else that was hanging on to the rod of iron. The model was that they came forth and they caught hold themselves. They put their skin on the rod of iron. They applied themselves to it. They took their own responsibility. And as a father standing here today, that's what I have tried to teach my children. And as a servant of God standing here today, that's what I have to teach you. Take responsibility. Doing right in this life is not about getting away with it. It's not about whether or not you get caught. It's about whether or not you're actually obedient. You say and you do the law. You do. It's been, you know, I talked a couple weeks ago I was preaching, I talked about the fact that I and my grandson have been studying for baptism. And that's the neat thing to start to develop in a child, in a young adult, to see them start to ask for themselves, want to know. He'll come over and I'll be in the middle of a honeydew just working away. And he's, "Papa, can we do our lesson now?" You know, he's asking me. He is seeking to know. And that's what I want of you. 16th chapter of Alma. Time gets by fast. The 16th chapter of Alma, I want to start with the 127th verse. This is actually describing something. For brevity's sake, I'm going to try to describe this rather than read all of it. This is something parents love to see. These people, because of their poverty, that's the actual individual situation here. Because of their poverty, they were cast out of their synagogues. They were deprived of being able to go to the church that they actually built themselves with their own labor. They were put out of the synagogue and they were mourning these things and they were greatly humbled. And the thing that's good to see was that they were greatly humbled. Here was a teachable moment. And so Alma was able to talk to them. They came to him seeking to know. This is the type thing that parents delight in, a teachable moment. This is the thing that preachers like too, a teachable moment, when people come with a readiness to learn, with a desire to know. So here we have a teachable moment. These people are actually seeking help. Verse 127, "And now when Alma heard this, he turned himself about, his face immediately towards him, and he beheld with great joy, for he beheld that their afflictions had truly humbled them, and that they were in a preparation to hear the word. This is on page 421, verse 127. Therefore he did say no more to the other multitude, but he stretched forth his hand and cried unto those which he beheld, which were truly penitent, and saith unto them, I behold that ye are lowly in heart, and if so, blessed are ye. Behold, thy brother hath said, what shall we do? For we are cast out of our synagogue, that we cannot worship our God. Behold, I say unto you, do ye suppose that ye cannot worship God, save it be in your synagogues only? I say unto you, and moreover I would ask, do you suppose that ye must not worship God only once in a week? And so he spoke to them and spoke to them about the fact that they could worship God outside of their synagogue. You know, and he talked to them about many things, but he also talked about the fact that they were compelled to be humble. They had to suffer some great things to become humble. And he talked about the difference. And he advised, he said, I know some of you would have been humble anyway without being compelled. And it's better that you not have to be compelled to be humble. And I'd say that to you today. Be humble. Don't have to be compelled to be humble. Do you feel like it's necessary that we lose this church? Do you feel like that's necessary for us to be humbled? I don't judge that of you. I believe you humble yourself and that you come wanting to know. But there is a difference. Think about that difference and continually humble yourself and seek to know. So I'll skip over part of this reading. I'm going to go over to verse 148. It says, for I do not mean that ye all of you have been compelled to humble yourselves. For I verily believe that there are some among you which would humble yourselves, let them be in whatsoever circumstance they might. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it is not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye would awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. And I know I've heard, I just don't, you know, speak to you all about the gospel. I do speak to people at work. There's times that because of the trouble they're having and so forth, that we actually pray together. I try to do it enough that it seems like wherever I've worked, people have come to me, just stuck their head in my door and said, I'm having this problem, would you pray for me? And walked on. That's the type of relationship I've tried to develop over the years and maintain wherever I worked. But one of the things I've heard is, you know, that, you know, I just can't read the Bible. It's just too hard. And our brother talked to us about some of the changes, incredible number of changes that have been made in some of the new Bibles. And a lot of people have taken those new Bibles up and started to base their faith on that book with an incredible lack of a lot of the principles. Because they just feel like they can't read it. They don't understand it well. It doesn't appeal to them. It doesn't keep their interest. It's not entertaining. There's not enough special effects. I don't know what all the problems are. Not enough pictures. But I know you can get in reading Leviticus, Deuteronomy sometimes, and wow, that's just so exciting. I understand. I understand. But this is talking about giving it a chance because it will pay off. If you start to put your mind and your heart into the Word of God, really trying to learn it, it does plant those seeds within your breast and it begins to grow. So let this desire work in you even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. And in other words, I'd say give it a chance. At least have enough faith to give it a chance. Now ye will compare the word unto a seed. And if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. When you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, and that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea. Nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, and then ye must needs say that the Spirit is good, for behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for ye will say, I know that this is a good seed, for behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea. For every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, you must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And this because ye know, for ye know that the word hath swelled your souls. Ye also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. And this reading goes on and helps you think through what's happening within yourself when you begin to study the Word. But I would speak of more. I would speak of more because when I was reading to you out of that 23rd chapter of Matthew, it talked about say and do. And you can plant this same seed of faith into doing His will. You can plant the same seed of faith into speaking to others about His Word. You know, there's people of this world, I'd say fairly good people, that I worked with for years that knew to do better than they did because they always had this little piece of them that knew better. And they couldn't. The goal was to grow more leadership, and one thing they could not do was grow leadership, because they didn't trust and give them responsibility. They had to control them. No, I can't do that because they won't do it right, and so they continually tried to control them. And so they never would grow up as leaders. They stayed servants, I guess you'd say, because they didn't trust. They didn't go ahead and apply the things that they knew to do to teach people to lead, to teach people to make their own decisions and to make good decisions. And so because they didn't trust, they wouldn't do what they knew to do. They wouldn't turn loose. And I think that we have the same struggle sometimes in that though we know what to do, we don't quite get it done. What are the problems? It can be so many different things. But we have to learn to do His will, to plant those seeds of behavior, to try to correct situations. So let me give an example. I was in a position of authority at a previous company, and when people were off ill, I signed their time cards for them to get paid for the time they were off ill. And I had a book about that thick, full of all the policies that they had to meet those requirements to be paid for the time they were off. And many times people didn't feel like it was necessary to meet those requirements, and they didn't get paid. And it's not necessarily the most comfortable place to be in, but nevertheless, that was my job, and I did it. There was a gentleman who was off, didn't bother to contact us, you know, and he violated a number of the policies. And when it came to getting paid, there was no signature on his paycheck. He was very unhappy. How unhappy was he? My phone started ringing. Midnight, 2 a.m, people hanging up. He did it over and over and over. I'd go out and get in my car to go home, and his big fire red van would be right on my bumper. And he'd follow me all over town till I could lose him in traffic, and then I'd go home. Went on for weeks. I finally got that stopped. I got a hold of HR. I got security involved. When he followed me, they followed him. And so they were able to document it. And you may disagree with me on this next part, but this is the way I handled it anyway. They pulled me in the next day, and they said, "We got the goods." And this is grievous violations of our policies, and we're going to fire him. But you have to come in here and stand by us to do this, because we got to have the proof of your word too. And I said, that was not my point. I wanted him off my bumper. I wanted him to leave me alone. I did not want him to lose his job. He's married. He has little kids. At the time, both baseball and football was out on strike, and a lot of places were closed down. A lot of people were on strike, and a lot of people were out of a job. It wasn't where you could just go out and get another job real easily. And so I talked to him, and I convinced them to... They finally put him on probation and had several requirements he had to meet on a continual basis to keep his job. And so I was happy with that, and they did not fire him. But, you know, some of the most uncomfortable things that happened was, you know, like I'd get on in the elevator in the morning and he would be on there with several other people. And, man, you could just, it was cold in there. You know, he hated me. He hated me so bad. And there was really nothing I could do to cut through that, it seemed. But one day, I was out playing softball and sprained my ankle, and I ended up in the emergency room. Well, the seed that I was trying to plant, and I had started this a few weeks before, was I was trying to put into effect that scripture that says to pray for your enemies. That's hard to do, because to pray without real intent is a sin. So I was trying to pray, and I was trying to pray for him with real intent. But back to my story, I had sprained my ankle, and I was in the emergency room getting it x-rayed, and behold, this young lady and young man came in the emergency room, I think they were about 14 and like 7. He had ran his bike into a fence and cut his arm all up, and his sister had brought him in there, and his grandparents were following them to take care of the paperwork and stuff, and they got him stitched up, and they were real good. Well, the short of that story is that young lady and young man were his kids. This guy that was following me home, this guy that hated me, they were his kids that were in that emergency room. Well, a couple days later, one of the supervisors sent him up to my office for some other business. And boy, did he not want to be there, and you could really tell. But he walked in, and I went ahead about the business. But I said to him, I said, "Hey, I was in the emergency room the other day, and your kids came in." And he looked at me like I was about to say or do the most awful thing, because he did not trust me. He did not like me. He did not want to be there with me. And I said, "I wish you could have been there too. You would have been so proud of him." I said, "She just doted over him and took care of him, and she talked to the nurses." And I said, "I don't see that many 14-year-olds be that brave with adults, and yet she did, because she was taking care of her little brother, and he was quite the man too. They put the stitches in him and stuff, and he just stood right up and took it, and he just looked at me so puzzled, didn't say anything, but he left. He just shut up. Well, a couple days later, I went out to take off, and my car died, and my battery was dead. And it was about a week later, and his big red van pulled out of the parking lot and pulled around me and stopped. And he got out with his jumper cables, and he helped me start my van. And from then on, he started talking to me. And I'm not going to tell you we were best friends, but we said hi and we smiled at each other. And what I'm trying to tell you is, when you pray about these things, the Lord can change the situation. And if you continue to try and improve on that situation, He will provide the opportunity. So plant the seeds of doing. Exercise your faith. That's how we spread the gospel. It's by example. I want to give you just a little different standard. I'm about to finish. Proverbs 16. It's just a real short verse here. It's the 7th verse. It says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." And when I say I want to give you a little different standard, I think sometimes we think of obedience this way. And it's about whether or not we break the rules or not. Did I break any laws? Well, then I'm okay. Was I obedient and didn't lie? I didn't steal? Well, then I'm okay. I want you to think of your behavior in a different way. I want you to think about it in relation to, is it pleasing the Lord? In everything you do, seek to please Him, not just to obey the rules. Try to make the Lord happy with you. It's a different way of thinking about it. And in many ways, it takes the gray out of a situation. Because the trick is, you know, as it says in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, that our ways, or the Lord's ways are not our ways. And our thoughts are not His thoughts. So we have to find ways of thinking about it so that we don't trip. Don't run the borders. You know, the one that asked him about the two important laws was a lawyer. He was a lawyer and he was trying to tempt the Lord. That's not what our purpose is. We're not lawyers trying to find a line of obedience that we can stay just above. Seek to please Him. He is good. Thank you.